together as the church and we don't allow the Holy Spirit to move our hearts and our minds and to impact our actions, you know, why are we doing this? You know, every time we get on our knees to pray, every time we open our Bible to read it, every time we gather for a Bible study or for worship, we should expect the presence of God to do something. And we should be seeking the Holy Spirit and the presence of God always in our lives. And I guess I'm done. We can go home. No, I'm not done. That was just a joke, okay? I want to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. And, of course, here we are. It's Palm Sunday, and we've on the road to the cross. We've been on the road to the cross for a few weeks now. And this morning on the road to the cross, what we're going to see in the middle of this celebration and in the middle of this praise, we're going to find out that Jesus was weeping. And we're going to see the tears of the King. Now, there's a pretty good chance that when you open your Bible to Luke chapter 19, if your Bible has paragraph headings and titles in there, you're going to see on that page somewhere something that says something like the triumphal entry. Something close to that or similar to that. And there's a heading right there on your listing sheet that says the triumphant entry. And so the picture here in Luke chapter 19 and in the Gospels, when it tells the story of the triumphal entry of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem on that Sunday before He died on the cross, just a few days later, that it is a very triumphant picture. As Jesus rides into Jerusalem to the cheers and of the disciples declaring Him to be King. But yet, most of us here, we've read the story. We know what happens. We know they did not crown Him King. They nailed Him to a cross. We know that the road into Jerusalem was not on that day a road to a throne. It was a road to the cross. And so in Luke chapter 19, verse 41 through 44, we're going to see the tears of the King. But before we read that, I do want to kind of skim over what happens here, beginning with verse 28 in Luke 19. Beginning with verse 28, the account of the triumphant entry. Jesus is waiting at the Mount of Olives. He sends two of His disciples into Jerusalem. He tells them exactly where to go to find a colt. And He's supposed to get this colt and bring it back. He even tells them what to say if anybody says, "What are you doing?" And Luke says they go to get this colt. We know from the other Gospels the colt was a donkey. And the disciples bring this donkey, this colt, to Jesus somewhere along the Mount of Olives to ride into Jerusalem. And it's important that we see this and that we realize this. This was very intentional on the part of Jesus. It wasn't a case of, "I just don't feel like walking today. And man, it sure would be nice if I had a donkey or something to ride into town on." Jesus and the disciples, they walked everywhere. And ordinarily, Jesus would have walked on this day. The distance from Bethany to Jerusalem would have been about a mile and a half. And the road, it descends from Bethany and the Mount of Olives across, comes down out off the mountain, the hillside, down into the Kidron Valley, and then up again to the city gate. And from the Mount of Olives, you can see the city gate, and you can see the Kidron Valley. And if you were at the city gate, looking up, you could see the road coming down. And so anybody that's at the gate can see Jesus and the disciples coming. And they can see that Jesus is riding a donkey. And there were probably a lot of people on the road that day. Because it was the beginning of Passover. It was Passover week. And they were getting ready for... Thousands and thousands of people came from all over Judea and Palestine and even farther to come to Jerusalem for the Passover. And so there were probably lots of people traveling the road, and there were lots of people at the gate of the city to see this happening. I wouldn't say this was a photo op, but it was very intentional on the part of Jesus. And he purposefully mounted that donkey and rode it down the road where everyone could see. And he did it in fulfillment of prophecy, Zechariah chapter 9, and also as a very public declaration that he is the king. You see, when the king came for a coronation, this is how he came. He didn't come on a mighty stallion, because that's how conquering kings came into the city. So when if a king rode in with his army, at the front of his army on a horse, he was not coming in peace. He was coming as a conqueror. And so somewhere along the way, the tradition was developed, we will come and show that we are a peaceful king. We're going to rule, and it's going to be a time of peace and a time of prosperity. And it's going to be a blessing and benefit for the whole city and the whole nation. And so they would enter the city on a donkey. They all knew that that was how the king was going to come. And they knew that that's how the kings came into the city. And so it was a very intentional public statement by Jesus, I am the king. And the disciples knew what was going on. And they're laying their cloaks down on the road for him to ride over so that the feet of the donkey don't have to walk on the dust and the rocks. And as the crowd begins to see what's going on, there are those who are waving the palm branches. Therefore, Palm Sunday. They're waving the palm branches. And they're shouting. And they're praising God. And they declare Jesus to be the coming king. And they shouted, Hosanna. And they shouted, Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. And they shouted, Peace in heaven. And they shouted, Glory in the highest. And the crowd is getting excited and it's getting worked up. This is a big event. They've been talking about Jesus for quite a while. They've heard about the miracles. They've heard about how the lame could walk and the blind could see. And they've heard the stories about feeding the multitudes with a tiny lunch. And they've heard the stories of the dead being raised just a few days, short time before this in Bethany, just outside of Jerusalem. Jesus has said, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus got up out of his tomb and walked out. They've all heard about how great and powerful Jesus is. And they've been talking about it. Is he the Messiah? Is he the king? Is he going to restore the throne of David? And the disciples want that. They want it. If you remember the story of when Jesus fed the multitudes, they tried to force Jesus into being king. They tried to make him declare himself to be king. And Jesus sent the disciples away. And biblical scholars, they're kind of the opinion that the reason he sent the disciples to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, because they were right up front saying, yeah, Jesus, you've got to be king. And here's the multitude, and they know who Jesus is. And here he is riding into the city, declaring himself to be king. It is exciting. And the Pharisees don't like it. They got angry. They told him, be quiet, what are you doing? He's not the king. They said to Jesus, listen to what these people are saying. Rebuke them, tell them to be quiet. And Jesus refused. In fact, he told the Pharisees, if they do not praise me, if they do not declare me to be king, these very stones will cry out. So as we look at this event, what we know is the triumphal or the entry or the triumphant entry. There's a tremendous insight here by the people. Okay? The people who were there. There's a great insight. Jesus really is the king. They are declaring him king. The Pharisees don't like it. They're saying, don't be quiet. But it's the truth. It is the reality. It is the truth. Jesus really is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. Jesus really is the Messiah, the Son of David, the long-awaited ruler and king. Jesus really is the fulfillment of all God's promises and prophecies that He would send the Messiah and send a king. And make no mistake about it, Jesus sat on that donkey and traveled down that road in the way in which he did to explicitly declare that he was the king and the Messiah. The crowd had it right. The people crying Hosanna, the people throwing their cloaks on the road, the people waving the palm branches, the people praising him as the king. They had it. They were right. That is exactly who Jesus was, and it is exactly who Jesus is. He really is the king. But there was also a misunderstanding. That crowd was making a mistake. And we see in this scripture that there was a great error. Jesus intended to immediately take his throne, is what they thought. They thought, the day has come. Here he is. He's on the donkey. He's riding in. He's going to ride through the eastern gate. He's going to come into Jerusalem. And the same power that raised the dead, the same power that stilled the storms and calmed the seas, the same power that we've seen demonstrated over and over and over again, he's going to come in here and he's going to throw the Roman governors out. He's going to throw the Roman soldiers out. And he is going to take the throne of David. Today, now, this week, right here, now, Passover week, he is going to do this. That's what they thought. And the first thing Jesus did when he got into the city was he went to the temple and cast out the profiteering, thieving money changers. Turned their tables over. And that was the kind of aggressive thing they were looking for. And then he just sat down and started teaching. They thought Jesus was coming to immediately take his throne. And the disciples in the crowd that day misunderstood what they were seeing. And they misunderstood what would take place. For they believed he was going to enter Jerusalem and take his throne and free Israel from Rome. But it wasn't going to be that way. He would take his throne, but it would be through voluntary suffering and death and resurrection. The very first sermon that Peter preached after the resurrection in Acts chapter 2 comes to an end with the words, "This Jesus God raised up." Is exalted now at the right hand of God. Paul, Apostle Paul, would say that Jesus is now the king and he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. So Palm Sunday was a day of insight in that crowd, but it's also a day of misunderstanding. And the insight gave them great joy, and the misunderstanding would lead to misery and destruction. And when Jesus did not enter the city and take his throne, they killed him. And they nailed him to a cross. And 40 years later, a Roman army came and tore the temple down and tore the walls to the city down and basically destroyed the city of Jerusalem. And Jesus knew it was going to happen. And he saw it coming. And he knew that the road into Jerusalem was actually the road to the cross. So Jesus knew what was about to happen. And he knew that while these people were declaring him king, that before the week was over, there was going to be a mob of people crying, "Crucify him!" And that he would be rejected. And within a generation, the city was going to be obliterated. Look at verse 41 through 44. And look at the tears of the king. When he drew near and he saw the city, he wept over it, saying, "Oh, would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, and you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation." He's the king. He's coming in to the city in a triumphant display. But he stops and he weeps for the city. That last word there is that there would not be one stone left upon another because you did not know the time of your visitation. God visited them in His Son, Jesus Christ. John 1:11 says, "He came to His own, and His own received Him not." They did not know the time of their visitation. And they stumbled over the stumbling stone. And the builders rejected the stone, the cornerstone, and threw the cornerstone away. And Jesus saw it, and he saw this sin, and he saw this hardness of heart, and he saw this blindness, and he saw the rebellion, and he saw it happen, he saw it unfolding, and he knew it was going to happen. And he knew they would reject him. He knew they would arrest him. He knew they would falsely accuse him. He knew that they would turn him over to Pilate. And he knew that they would beat him. And then that they would kill him. But Jesus knew that they would nail him to the cross. And he knew it. And he wept. But he did not weep for himself. And I want us to see in the tears of the king, I want us to see the compassion of Christ. The compassion of Christ in the tears of the king. Again, in verse 41 and 42, we read that Jesus wept, and it's apparent he's weeping over their blindness, and he was weeping for the people and for the misery that was going to come. And we look at this compassion, and we look at these tears, and this mercy that Jesus felt for the very people who were going to betray him and reject him. He wasn't weeping for the believers. He wasn't weeping for the followers. He wasn't weeping for the people who knew that he was the king and were willing to die for him. He was weeping for the people who could not see who he was and the people who refused to believe he was the Messiah and for the people who refused to follow him. And as we look you and I, as we see the tears and we see the compassion of Christ, we should be moved to love Him and adore Him and to worship Him as the compassionate, merciful King that He is. And then, as we see His mercy and we see His heart and we see His compassion, oh, that we would be moved to be like Him. That we would have the compassion of Jesus in our own lives. The first thing here, as we look at His tears in this situation, the obvious thing is that Jesus' compassion is tender-hearted. Jesus' compassion is tender-hearted. Put yourself there in Jesus' place. Many of us, in the same situation, we would have been defiant. We would have been angry. And really, we would have understood if Jesus would have just unleashed His power upon this city and these people. But Jesus stops on His ride into the city and He declares judgment. He does. He declares that enemies are going to surround them on every side and that the temple and the city would be torn down. And He pronounces that it was going to happen because they did not recognize that He was the King and that He's the Messiah and the Son of God. And they did not recognize God incarnate Himself. And so we all would have understood if He had pronounced this angrily. If His attitude had been, "I told you so, oh, I called you, I told you the truth, and you wouldn't believe it, you're getting what you deserve. And you're going to get yours. God's judgment is going to be poured out." But you know what? That's exactly what Jesus did not do. He wept. As He declared this judgment, He wept for the city upon whom the judgment was going to fall. He wasn't cold. He didn't declare you're getting your just deserts of your sin and your bad decisions. Instead, even in the declaration of the coming of judgment, we see the tender heart of Jesus Christ. And we see His tears of mercy and compassion. We see here and we understand that there is a knowledge that God's saving purpose will come about. Jesus certainly had the knowledge that God's saving purpose was going to come about. There's no doubt that Jesus, even as He's weeping, He has an inner peace. He knows that God is in control, that the Father is in control. He knows that God's wise purposes are going to take place. Yet, even then, we see that Jesus is deeply moved by the sorrow of the situation. He is deeply moved by the sorrow of the situation. And He looks upon this city, of which He is the rightful King. He looks upon these people for whom He is willing to die for, and they reject Him, and the tears flow. Pray that God would give you tears. Pray that God would give you tears. There's so much pain in this world. There's so much suffering that is both far away from us, but also near us. Pray that God would help us be tender-hearted. And that in the face of suffering and pain, even in the face of unbelief and rejection of the gospel, that we could be moved to tears. When was the last time you were moved to tears just because somebody doesn't trust Jesus? When was the last time we were moved to tears because somebody that we know and care about, somebody who's in our family, somebody who's a neighbor, somebody that we work with, somebody has said, "I don't need Jesus"? When was the last time we cared enough and loved enough that it broke our hearts that they don't know Jesus and that they need Jesus? Pray that God would help us to be tender-hearted like His Son. When we die, and we stand before Jesus Christ, what if He asks us, how did you feel about the suffering around you? And if He does, what will we say? Are we going to say, well, you know, I saw through it. I saw how most of that suffering was just brought on by their own sin or their foolishness, or they made bad decisions, and if they'd just been wiser, if they'd just been smarter, if they would have listened to me, if they would have just followed the Word of God, they wouldn't have got themselves into these messes. No. Jesus Christ felt enough compassion for Jerusalem to weep. And if you and I, if we have not shed tears for anybody else's loss, the only time we shed tears is for our own loss, it probably means we're kind of wrapped up in ourselves. And we need to turn away from our hardness of heart and ask God to give us a heart that is tender and merciful and filled with the compassion of Christ. The second thing that we see here in Christ's compassion is that Jesus' compassion is self-denying. Jesus' compassion is self-denying. Ultimately, you and I, again, we've read the book. We've read to the end of the Gospel of Luke. We've read the four Gospels. We have read the book of Revelation. We know what has happened. We know Jesus died. We know He rose again. We understand that Jesus is going to be exalted because of His obedience on the cross. And that He's going to die and He's going to be resurrected. And we understand, at least in word, we say He is King. And we say we believe that the day will come when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Lord Jesus is Lord of Lords. Praise God, that's going to happen. This universe, this world that is such a mess, and nobody knows what to do, and nobody seems like they're in charge, and the more they try to solve the problems, just the worse they get, that's all going to come to an end, and everybody's going to see Jesus really is the King. And every knee really is going to bow, and every tongue really is going to confess Jesus is Lord. Oh, pray that happens. The sooner, the better. We understand that. We know it's going to happen. And Jesus understood the reward that waited. He knew the cross was coming, but He also knew the resurrection was going to happen. And He knew that because of His willingness to die for us on the cross, because of the pain and the suffering He was going to undertake, He knew the Father was going to lift Him up and exalt Him. Jesus understood the reward that waited. But in His mercy and in His compassion, at this moment, as He rides down this road to Jerusalem, He stops and He weeps. And that mercy was the ultimate in self-denial. He understood the reward, but He also, Jesus embraced the suffering ahead. Jesus embraced the suffering ahead. And as He looked out over that city and declared, oh, you shouldn't have rejected me. Because you rejected me, you're going to suffer. Your enemies are going to come and they're going to surround you. God's judgment is going to fall and the city is going to fall. And He loved that city. And He loved those people. And so He's weeping. But He's willing to die for them as an act of self-denial. He embraced the suffering. He had to deny Himself in order to do that. You know, this text, this passage here in Luke, it's part of the story, the longer story of Jesus coming intentionally to embrace and face the suffering and death of the cross. He is literally on the road to the cross. He's been on the road to the cross ever since the cradle. And He's entering Jerusalem. He knows to die. And He said that in Luke 18, verse 31 and 33. We are going up to Jerusalem and the Son of Man will be delivered up and they will kill Him. This is what it means to deny self. It's the meaning of self-denial. Jesus saw the sin of the world. He saw the broken bodies. He saw the misery of hell. And He said to the Father, for Your glory, Father, and for their redemption, I will die. And Jesus called every one of us to take up our cross and follow Him, to deny ourselves. He calls us not to live lives of comfort and ease. Jesus didn't say, I'm dying for you so that you can have houses, and so you can have cars, and so you can have all the luxuries and comforts of modern living. He calls us to come to the place where we have compassion for others and a love for God that will move us to self-denial. To step up and put the kingdom of God and the lostness and the neediness of the world above our own security and our own well-being. Jesus' tears were not just the tender-hearted moving of His emotions. They were the tears of self-denial, putting the needs of others above His own. You know, as we look at this, we see this another reason to love and worship Jesus. One more way to be like Him. Jesus' compassion aims to redeem. These weren't the tears of hopelessness. These weren't the tears of one who said, well, they rejected me and there's nothing I can do and I'm giving up. No, even as Jesus wept outside of Jerusalem, it was His purpose, His aim, His mission to die for the redemption of Jerusalem and for the world. And so we see that Jesus wept for those who were rejecting Him, for the sinners who said, we don't believe who You are. We will not follow You. We will not take up our cross and follow You. You're dying. We're not going to follow someone who's dying. We want to follow a king who will kick out our enemies. And here He is weeping, saying the enemies are going to come and surround you and destroy your city. This city that He's weeping for is the city that's the home of those who were plotting to kill Him. This city that He's weeping for contained the high priest and the Sadducees and the Pharisees who were opposing Him. It was the city of Herod, and it was the city of Pilate. It was the city of the very men who would bear false witness against Him and lie about Him and falsely accuse Him. And a mob, the temporary residents of a mob of people were going to cry, crucify Him. And He was going to stand before Pilate and the Roman garrison that was going to spit on Him and punch Him and beat Him and mock Him and whip Him and humiliate Him and then nail Him to the cross. And that city was filled with the same people who were going to line the road and jeer at Him as He carried His cross to Golgotha. And Jesus wept for all of them. He wept for that nameless multitude. He wept for those Roman soldiers. He wept for Pilate. He wept for Herod. He wept for the high priest and the Sadducees and Pharisees. He wept for the city. He wept for these people. He wept for the ones who were rejecting Him. And then He died for them. Jesus died for those rejecting Him. And Jesus stopped just outside the city and He wept tears of compassion and mercy with the knowledge and the intention that He was going to give Himself in this great act of self-denial, in this great act of mercy and compassion. He was going to die on the cross, helping the need of the very ones who were killing Him. You see, the mercy of Jesus Christ is more than just a feeling. It's more than just, I have compassion. The mercy of Christ is a mercy, it's a compassion that acts. It steps up. Actually does things to help the people that He cares about. Jesus was dying for us. He died there in our place so that we could be forgiven and have eternal life with Him. And that's how He helped. That's how He stepped up. That's what He did. What good does it do to feel bad for someone if we won't help? What good does it feel bad that somebody's hungry and we're not willing to help feed them? What good does it do to feel compassion, feel bad about someone who's having it going through a hard time, but we don't have the time to be there for them? What good does it do to feel bad that someone is lost and going to hell, but we won't share Jesus with them? We won't say, Jesus loves you, I love you, let me tell you the good news of Jesus Christ. If our compassion and mercy is to be anything like the compassion and mercy of Jesus, it must be a compassion and a mercy that is moved to action. And so what about us this morning? As we proclaim our love for Christ and we worship Him as Savior and King, what is it that moves you today? Where's your mercy? Where are our tender hearts towards the needs around us? The hungry, the lonely, the poor, the lost. In what way are we denying self to put the needs of others ahead of our own wants? How do we intend to help? How do we aim to share the light of Jesus Christ into the darkness of this lost and dying world so that others will be redeemed and see Christ for the King and the Lord that He is? Where are we at this morning? How are we helping people in need? And how are we serving the purpose of the kingdom? Two prayers this morning. That we would see the beauty of the mercy of Christ and see the beauty of Christ's compassion. We would see His Palm Sunday tears and love Him and adore Him and admire Him and worship Him for that tender-hearted King, the merciful King that He is. But also, that we would pray that we would be changed. That when we see Jesus, when we see His love, when we see His compassion, when we see His self-denial, when we see His action of dying for us on the cross, that when we see Jesus, we would be changed by what we see in Him. And that we would also be filled with self-denying compassion and mercy and become need-meeting disciples of Jesus our King. Heavenly Father, this morning, we just ask You to open, Lord, help us open our eyes to the needs that are around us. Lord, there is so much in this life that to enjoy. And Lord,